Father, I want to thank you that you're such a good God. Thank you that I can just share your gospel and that we can just share the simplicity of your word. And that people can believe and that everybody here can be encouraged into your message of grace. And that people can be loved and that they can feel loved and cared for by you. And come to a deep realization of what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that we are not chasing after high revelation or some deeper insight or anything, but that we are just here to preach what Jesus has done and to experience the power of that living in us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Okay, let us go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I would advise you, the message I preached last night about the fulfillment of the law, there's a series on it on my website. You know, I think it's an 8-part or a 10-part or a 12-part, I'm not sure. You can go and listen to it where I explain in depth, you know, where the law comes from and how it works. In short, the law in written format. The law was given in written format by God to Moses. It was just given in written format. So what God was doing was, he was looking in the heavens and he looked at what Adam implemented and he just wrote it down and gave it to gave it to man. And the purpose of that was to bring forth sin so that man could see that he's a sinner. And that he cannot be justified by his works, so that he could call on the Savior, and that he could see salvation, and what Jesus Christ has done for us.
What
so,
was the title of that again?
A deeper insight into the fulfillment of the law. It's under series messages on the website. Go and listen to that, and that will just answer a lot of questions. I mean, I don't feel to spend all the sessions just on that now. Okay. Right, what did I say? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's read from verse 10. Now, you will see in every session I just touch on finances a little bit. And just to bring the grace message into the area of finances that we can walk in freedom when it comes to that. I've had many people, after they've listened to my message, come to me and say, Bertie, you know, now how will you survive if you say we should not give? Now, if that's the response, you haven't heard what I've said. Because I never say that you should not give. If I say you should not give, it's just a false teaching. All that I'm saying is you don't have to give to score points with God so that He will bless you. But and if I want to take generosity and giving out of the church, all I'll do is I will just cripple the body by that. Because that is part, that's one of the ways in which the character of God is manifested. Paul even, in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, look at the generosity of God. How he was rich and became poor so that we can become rich. You know? And let that enrich you so that you can live in the same way. And that you can take of your prosperity financially and help those that are poor, they can be rich. So, we are not against, I'm not against giving, I'm for giving. But I'm just against saying that giving opens a way for you to prosper. The closest we can get to giving open a way for you to prosper is that when you give something, the Bible says your heart is also there. So, if I've been sponsoring certain ministries that's preaching grace, I'm in my mind's thinking of that, I'm pondering upon that, I find it both ways. Number one, my heart's there, that's why I give there, and because I give there, my heart's there, because I continue to think upon that. If I've just spent, if you just spend $1 million on a new home, what are you going to think of all the time? You're going to think of your house. So if your money is in the kingdom, you know, you'll be thinking of the kingdom. So, unfortunately, that works towards anything, a house or the law system or whatever. So, if your money is in the law system, you will all the time think of that law system and you will be indoctrinated by that system. That's why I'm a very big supporter, and people can say, but your motive is not true because you're a grace preacher. I'm a very big supporter of, you only support grace. That's what you do. You support the message of grace. You know, I'm also into giving to the poor, helping the poor people that struggle. Man, if people aren't even Christians and they've got a soup kitchen somewhere, helping people, they don't have food, help them. If there's an earthquake in Haiti and people need help, help them. You know, if that's the generosity in your heart. But if you want to sponsor a message, sponsor grace. Amen. Mm-hmm. Right. So Philippians 4 says from verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now, I want to say it to you this way. I found that there are people, when it comes to finances, in grace circles, that they'll get upset if you even speak anything about finances or give people an opportunity to give. Now here it says that Paul says, "I thank God that you wanted to give to me, but you didn't have an opportunity." So there was a willing heart, but there was not an opportunity. Now the opportunity that Paul talks about here, I believe, was more of a practical thing of the people were living in this city and he was living in that city. They didn't have a quickly run to the bank and get the money into the account. They needed people that's going to travel. And they didn't just give money. They would give stuff, you know. That the stuff has to be transported on some ox cart or something, and they waited for that opportunity. But what I see out of that is, if there's not an opportunity for people to give, they will not do it, because they want that opportunity. So if you go to a church and your pastor gives you an opportunity to give towards something, don't let him manipulate you, don't let him control you, and don't be angry when he tells you he has an opportunity. You know? So he's just saying, listen, we make this possible, and like what we've said here, there's a basket there. If you want to put money in it, you can. That's just your opportunity you have. You're not forced to do that. You don't have to be angry if that is made available. Paul was actually a bit upset with the church in Corinth. He said, you know, when I came to you, I gave my life to you. And when the other people came that manipulated you for finances, you gave to them, but you never gave a cent to me. And then he said, and now since I've said this, I will never take anything from you, because you will say that I've asked for this now. I don't want to ask for this. I want God living in you. But I want to teach you now that God is not living in you as pertaining to this. And I will not take it, even if you want to give something now. You know, because my heart is to give to you. My heart is not to get from you. But the fruit of the Spirit as pertaining to finances is giving. How are you going to... I mean, how's the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in you as pertaining to generosity without giving? I mean, it's impossible. How will it live in you? It's impossible. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit can tell you not to give. He told me, don't give anything. And there was a time when I was obedient and I didn't give. I really wanted to. And there was times when I was disobedient, you know. And I would give, and God says, you don't give. And then after a while, I said, Lord, I can't live like this. I love people and I want to give. He says, aha, I'm so glad you got this revelation. So you can give if you want. You know, so that's exactly how this whole thing works. And it's like prophecy and prayer. If you want to pray for somebody, what do you feel in your heart? You feel in your heart, man, I want to pray for somebody. And what do you do then? You pray for him. If you've got a prophetic word for somebody, what do? You feel in your heart, man, I want to prophesy to this guy. I feel this word, you know, towards somebody. And then what do? You act on that word. And you know, man, this word can bless that person. In the same way, in the same way, when you've got a word, you will say, you'll hear that word towards this person. You might have a fear that says, this might be wrong, or what if he's offended, and he might not even know me, or this or that or whatever. But you continue and you act or sometimes you don't. In the same way, when it comes to finances, you feel in your heart, and this is how God works. And this is how his nature is in you. He's poured his heart into you. And now, how are you going to know how to give? There's not going to be a thunderbolt from heaven and God forcing you to do this. No, he's given you his heart and his life. And when you feel that, Maybe you might have the same fear coming than what you had when you have a prophetic word to go and give somebody. This might be wrong. You might have that fear, oh well, what if I don't have? The Bible says if God worked in you to will, He will also give you the ability to do it. So if you're free from manipulation, free from control, or any force of any forced teaching, feel in your heart generosity, you can freely go and do what you feel in your heart. For He says He will work in you both to will and to do. So He will enable you to do that. So just to get that clear in your mind, the way people preach the gospel, there's two ways. We get people that go and teach like what I do. I want to tell you, it's impossible for me. And it's impossible for many preachers to do what they do if they must have a business. They can just not do it. I mean, when I get home, I've been away from home for 5 weeks. Then I'll be at home for a week and a half, and then I'll be away for 3 days. Then I'll be at home for a week and a half, then I'll be away for another week and a half. You know, so how do you run a business like that? Man, it's difficult to even run a church office like that. What about a business? You know, where you've got many people working for you, and it is just impossible. So, and it's through the generosity of people that these ministries and leaders can live and do their work. And the moment we start to just realize that simple thing, you know, and when you feel that, the reason why I say this is, I found that when people grab a hold of the message of God's mercy, saying you don't have to do this, for long they didn't want to do it, and now they find a reason not to do it, and then there will be a time of maybe rebelling against the old system, which I think it will be like that, you know, and people will not give for some time and just feel the joy of taking their tithe and going away for the weekend, you know, and thank God for that. And thank God for that freedom, that people can do that. But we cannot base our life on rebellion. We want Christ to live in us. We don't want the anger towards the law to be the man living in us. Mm-hmm. We want God living in us and see Christ manifesting in us and having a true knowledge of who He is and who we are. And Paul came to the church in Corinth and he says, I want to point you to who God is. He says, look at the generosity of God. That He was rich and became poor, that which through His poverty might be made rich. And let that generosity be alive in you, for that's actually who you really are. You know? And you can live that. So please don't hear that I say we should not give, and don't run to your pastor or I don't know you people and say, you know, that guy from Africa just comes to break down the place and tell people they should not give. That's not what I'm saying. Paul says, I rejoice and I thank God that He did give. Now listen to what he says here in verse 11. And I think this should be the heart of every leader and every person in ministry. It says, not that I speak in respect of want. So Paul, when he was teaching these things, his motive was not to get something from the people. Mm-hmm. So when he was preaching, he was not thinking, what offering can I get from these people? He didn't go to a place with a motive to take up an offering. He knew that the fruit, that God's Spirit will bear fruit in people, you know. But he was not going there with the intention of getting money. And let's just look at the freedom that he had in verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking in respect of want. Why? For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So the key to prosperity and the money, let me put it this way, the emotion in your heart that will manifest, that will make you rich, is the emotion of contentment. Now that cannot, you cannot decide to have that. You cannot decide, the Bible says, I must be content, now I'm going to be content. No. Contentment is something that comes in your heart once you are satisfied with the gospel. When you hear what Christ has done for you and how much He loves you and all those type of things, you find contentment as a fruit. And I've seen in South Africa, you know, we've got a first world part in South Africa and we've got a third world part in South Africa. And in the US, a lot of it is just a first world. And when we speak about this, and especially in the church, I see almost a fear coming to the hearts of people because it is, oh my goodness, should I then be poor? No, no, contentment doesn't mean you're poor. It just means you're happy with what you've got.
Amen.
Now, if you don't have contentment, it means you're going to be unhappy all your life. And God has come to bring us joy. You know? So contentment is not something you decide to have. It's something that comes into your heart when you get a revelation of what Christ has done for you and who you are in Jesus Christ. Once you realize that, and that is not something you must even try to realize. You listen to that word will bring that realization. And Paul says, I live at a place where I don't have to go to a church and try and get something from them because I'm happy with what I have. Now, being happy with what you have doesn't mean you've agreed to poverty for the rest of your life. It just means, I know my God. It's like the car I have today. Man, I'm happy with the car I have. I know in the depth of my being I will not be driving that car all my life. But while I have it, I enjoy it. As simple as that. Because what I have, I believe that this has come from God. Like I asked the one guy, you know, he says, no, he preached on television and I wrote to him and challenged him. He said, you know, God will not bless you with that small little old car. He says, God blesses with Mercedes-Benz. So, I phoned the guy, I said, now, listen, brother. If a guy's been walking all his life and somebody gave him an old car, how can you say it's not God? I said, and if God blesses with Mercedes, and you receive a new Mercedes, at what age does it now become a curse? Yeah. 5 years, or 8 years, or 10 years? When is it not qualified as God anymore? So if God gave you a car this year, in 5 years from now, God's cursed you with that car. Doesn't make sense. God's blessing is not defined in what you possess. You know, we cannot measure it by that. So you just thank God for what you've got, and you know that He's a God that loves you and cares for you, and all your needs are met in Him, and you just live your life. Mm-hmm. The biggest problem that I found in teaching this is the amazement in the hearts of people and in their speech and the way they question me afterwards, and that I am happy with what I've got. How can you be happy with the clothes you wear? Man, I'm just happy with it because clothes can never define me. You know? There's some times that I will wear one of the most expensive jeans you can buy because somebody gave it to me and blessed me with it. You know, but I don't feel anything more special if I've got a pair of jeans that's $70 or $80 and then what I wear what's $10. I don't feel more special because that jean cannot define me anyway. It is the cross of Jesus and the resurrected cross that defines me. And out of that revelation we find such a contentment, you know. Such a contentment. It's like and it's so funny how we work and how this law system sometimes just gets grounded into our hearts. If somebody comes to your house, it's like almost this fear, you know. What they're going to think of my fridge? If I take out my cell phone, what they're going to think of my cell phone? You know? Even if I show them my Bible, what are they going to think of my Bible? And the only reason why I buy a leather-bound one is because I use the thing all the time. And I don't want it to break. And I thank God now these days that you get the things on... I've got a very nice one now on my cell phone. So you will not find me buying a lot of Bibles. I've got a nice one on my phone. You know, so I thank God for contentment that comes as a revelation of Jesus. Because all of a sudden a car became a means of transport. And a house became a place where you can raise your kids and where you can just live a place to come home to. It's not anymore anything that defines me. And I want to tell you, the moment contentment came into my heart, I started to prosper. I started to find that I've got money over. Left over. Why? Because I don't need to get the newest thing. Because most of the time we were buying stuff to satisfy our needs. Because we never knew that thing cannot define me. And because of the prosperity teaching that's been going around the world all the time, you know, or especially from the 80s that I knew, the late 80s, it's just this prosperity thing, and that prosperity is God's sign of God's blessing upon your life. And God says you are blessed, so you must have money. And you must have stuff. So That's why you'll find, man, it is so wicked. There's a guy in South Africa, there's one pastor. These big bishops came from the US to South Africa, and he went and hired the newest BMW. You know? But he put his own key ring on it and took every proof of it's a hired car off that thing. And he hired it for like 3 months before the time already, you know, so that nobody could think he's hiring a car. Now, why would somebody become so wicked? So that he can, because he was scared, because he was moving in the circles of the people that move in prosperity, and he wanted to at least speak to these men of God. He wanted to go and have lunch with them and stuff. And if you don't have a car like that, they just simply think, well, you know, you'll get there someday. You know? Get to that. And that's really how it is. I spoke to a guy. He says, listen, man, if you're not in a certain income bracket, there's certain preachers, you're just never going to speak to them. Because they say, if you don't even have prosperity, you know, and if you can't even get the doctrine of prosperity to manifest in your life, or money manifest in your life, how can you even teach me anything? And that is a problem, because out of that was born a people in the church that finds its blessing in what they wear and all those type of things. Instead, where Jesus says, I will, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. Why? For I've learned to be content. So if the Lord is your shepherd, what will he teach you? Contentment will be part. I don't want to say he will teach you this is how you must be content. But in a revelation of the Jesus being the definition about your life, you will find no need to try and prove anything by works. It's like when Satan came to Jesus, he said, Jesus, take this stone and make it a bread. What does it actually say? Take the law and make it your food. Because the law was written on stones. It says, make the law your food. Make this what happens to you, your foundation of what defines you. Amen. It is like with you, that in your body maybe you struggle to walk. That does not define who you are. You are as blessed as what the best athlete is in the world. Because Jesus Christ defines you. He is the proof of who you are. And you know, if we come in our finances, and we want to, the moment we say that blessedness is the proof, and we chase after that, we are exactly where Satan wants us. And everything we do with our money, or most of it, is under the power of the devil. All of a sudden, we've been robbed from our generosity into chasing prosperity. Even we will not even know what it is to just be generous. Because you will always have that harvest in mind. Listen, when a farmer sows in his field, he's not generous. That's not the sign of his generosity. No, I'm sowing. No, he's sowing 1,500 hectares with like 3,000 acres. Yo, he's generous. No, he's not generous. He can be the most stingy guy there is. Because he's been sowing so much. But because what he's got in mind is that harvest. And just himself. And through that, we've been thinking that the sowing thing makes us generous so that we can get a harvest. That's not the definition of generosity. After you received your harvest, what you do with that, expecting nothing, that's generosity. Amen. The only thing you can ever reap when it comes to giving is when you give money, what you reap is a good report about your life. That you're generous. That's all you can reap. That's what Paul was saying. I'm looking for the fruit that abounds to your account. Let's read on. He says, I know how to be abased. And there's also that abased also means even, that means to have little or even to be abused. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So what's the context of I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me? I can be content when I've got money and when I don't have money. The contact is not, I'm going to take over the nation, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. The all here is actually just two things. I am happy in Christ if I've got money, and I know that that money doesn't define me. And if I don't have money, I'm happy in Christ, for I know this poverty doesn't define me. I can do any of those two things through Christ that strengthens me. So what does Christ do? What is the strength of God in man concerning money? Contentment. That is the strongest thing that can ever happen to any Christian as pertaining to finances, is contentment. Because the moment I'm content with what I have, Satan cannot tempt me anymore. How are you tempted to go and buy something if you're happy with what you've got? Man, if I'm happy with what I have. Now, there's a time when you will see, man, this, and that life is just born out of the Spirit. You will see, man, this car of mine is just giving me trouble. You know? It's not, this thing cannot take my wife safely from point A to point B, and its time is over. It's not just a matter of just fixing it. Its time's just over. You know, the devil attacks old cars. I've not seen him attack a lot of new ones, but he attacks old ones especially. So when you see the devil's really starting to attack your car, it's time to buy another one. Amen. So we don't have to try and be very spooky and over spiritual about this stuff. If this thing is finished, you buy another one. And God will enable you. But don't look at what you have and then you think, look at what your neighbor has, or you look at what what will define my prosperity, and then you go and buy that to try and define your prosperity. You don't have to do that. You can live in the reality of Jesus as the definition of who you are. Amen. So the most powerful place for you to be concerning finances is the place of contentment. Because if I'm content as a preacher with what I have, I cannot find anybody that's gonna that can force me to twist my doctrine. You know, so it's like, you know, I had people that wanted me to twist my doctrine, and that would give me money. And I would say, you know, because I'm because Christ gives me strength in a time when I have, that this money will not have me, and in a time that I don't have, that the prosperity, the poverty will not have me. That's where I'm rich, because I'm rich in that. My brother, if you want to stop your support, you can stop it. But I'm not going to change what I preach. This is the gospel of Jesus, the message of grace. You know, you get people that want you to start to preach ultimate salvation. I'm not going to preach that. The other day I had a guy that said to me, but he can open like 3,000 churches for my ministry in the United States. He says, if I'm just willing to just be open. He said it so beautifully. If I'm just willing to just adapt, this is what he says, to the system just for a certain period of time until I can get the inroad, and then I can preach what I believe. It sounded to me like Jesus and Satan, when Satan said to him, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you just bow down and worship me. I said to him, brother, I've never been in need to preach in the United States. I've never been in need to preach in any country. I'm preaching there anyway, in a much cheaper way, by just broadcasting my message on the internet. Most of my downloads is anyway in the US, without me even traveling here. So I'm not in need of that. The door opened, I was invited, and I felt in my heart, go and do it. There's times when you get invited when I don't go. You know, that's it. So I don't, it's like, man, I've got the door for you to great success. Man, I cannot become more successful than what I am. Amen. So why will I chase after success and change who I am to adapt to a wicked system so that I maybe in 6 years can have an inroad? After 6 years, I'll be believing what you believe. You know, it is like that. If you sit under that, Jesus warned us against the leaven of the Pharisees. You should not think that you cannot be leavened by sitting under the law. You will be leavened. Jesus said it. You go and sit under the law for long enough, you will find that you start to think like that. Okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. So what Paul was actually saying here. Now listen to the way he preaches. And you think of what we've been hearing about money all the time. He comes and he says, listen guys, you have given to me, and I see that you wanted to give to me, but you never had the opportunity, but you did give, and hallelujah for that. Not that I need anything. So I mean, he spoke in such a way about their giving that they might have thought it might have been wrong. Then he goes in the next verse and he says, no, let me explain, you haven't done a bad thing by giving to me. It's not bad, because I can at least use this stuff. So the stuff that you gave can be used, and I can spread the gospel. I mean, I don't think even they gave him a lot of stuff. It was just like he could at least live, and he had some money maybe to travel to one trip or whatever. And that's it. And he says, thank God that you did give this. You know, it is good for me. But the purpose, listen, I'm not here in need, because I've got the key to prosperity, which is I am rich now, for I am strengthened by God to be happy in whatever state I am. Hallelujah. But you did give, and I want to thank you that you did do that, because it does enable me to do things. But if you didn't give this month, then I would have waited another month, and I would have been happily waiting. You know? So he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, let's use 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now that scripture has been twisted so much. Saying, there's this principle of giving and receiving, and you were the only people that was using the principle of sowing and reaping. No, no, what he was talking here about was, Paul was always working. You know? He would a lot of the time go and work, but this was then a church that would give to him. He says, you were the only church where we functioned on the basis of, you give and I receive. It is not you give and then you're going to receive more. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about him receiving and they giving to him. Okay, then it says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now in the English that is, we understand that wrong, where it sounds as if they were just giving again and again and again. In the English it says there, in the Greek it says that you gave twice. Not because I desire, listen to this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So what did Paul desire? Paul did not desire the money. He was not after the money. But there was something that he did desire and that he was after. He said, I desired the fruit that will abound to your account. Now that word account is not bank account. That word account is a Greek word logos. Which is word, which says in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So he says, what I'm actually looking for is the fruit of the Spirit that will abound to the word about your life. So what he was looking for, and this is what he says, I preach that Christ might be formed in you. So if they would have given that money to another preacher, he would have been just as happy, because he would have been seeing the fruit that was abounding to the word preached to them and the word about that church. Amen. That's the true context of Philippians. It doesn't talk about, now I've got this heavenly bank account. Man, it's so funny this thing, you know, you've got the heavenly bank account. You must put money, you must give money here to get money into the account. And do you know how much you must give to get it out of the account? Exchange rates. Yeah, I tell you. Yeah. It's like, you put in, you've been sowing 10% plus an offering all the time, putting money into the heavenly bank account. Now it's need for a house or a car. Now you need a gift from starting again just to get it out, because that guy up there doesn't let it go. The bank charges. It's very expensive to get it out of the bank. My goodness. Now listen to this. But I have all and I abound and I am full. Now it talks about the physical things that he's received. He says, and look at this absolute abundance from where he speaks. He says, you know, when Paul was poor, he was saying, when he had nothing, man, I'm full, thank God, hallelujah. I've seen this with a grace message in my own life. When we're in Zimbabwe, and you don't have a car to drive with, and you walk, and somebody would give you an opportunity to go on the back of the ox cart, you say, hallelujah, man, look how God provided for us. Hallelujah! When I get here, I don't drive, I just sit. You know, people drive me around, show me nice places. Man, isn't that wonderful? I'm happy. I don't think of a limousine. I thank God for where I am. When I live in a house, it doesn't even come to my mind. I'm forcing myself in this message to say, thinking of some nice hotel or something. I didn't even think of that. If I think of an hotel now, I think that's boring. Just alone there. Yeah. Now I want to fellowship with somebody at least. Share the gospel with somebody. And that is what contentment does. That's what Paul talked about. Now when he has received the stuff, he says, wow, man, I'm abounding. Thank God. Look what you've given to me. Now that I've received, I abound. This is more than enough. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's how we want to live. This is the piece he talks about. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet smell, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now many people say that, you see, that is now a sacrifice. You must sacrifice something for God. My goodness. This was just Jewish talk. Where it was, the only sacrifice well-pleasing to God was Jesus. So what he was actually saying was, your giving was actually Jesus' giving. You weren't manipulated, you weren't controlled, nothing. It was just God living in you. And that is the sacrifice of the cross, living in you, and that sweet smelling to God. 19. But my God, listen to this, but my God shall supply all your needs. Now that is, I've heard this preached, that it says that my God means the God of Paul will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, saying that that is not true unless you have first sown. That's not true. It says there, but my God shall meet all your needs, shall supply all your needs according or in accordance to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, in accordance to what will your needs be met? Your sowing? Or your obedience? Or your good works? No. In accordance to his riches, which is in glory. Another word for glory is goodness. Mm-hmm. So, according to his riches, which is contained in his goodness, by Christ Jesus. Not your good work. Not what you've done for God. Not your faithful giving in church. Not by that. But by Christ your need shall be met. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that gives you... Here Paul comes. Paul makes so sure that these people don't think that it was their giving that's going to prosper them. He made sure of that. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? Man, it's so powerful. He comes in 2 Corinthians, and he says, verse chapter 12, he says to the people, he says, man, you know, the guys that preached the law to you, and that asked money from you, you listened to them. Maybe I should also have asked money. Then you would have listened to me. He said, but he said that sarcastically. He says, I'm sorry that I didn't take stuff from you. And then he says, well, I will come again, but I will not want you to provide for me. I'll provide for myself again. And then he gave this word that I haven't heard many people preach on. He says, for it's not right for the fathers to provide, for the children to provide for the fathers, but for the fathers to provide for the children. Yeah, so he was saying, man, my heart. Now, you cannot expect a pastor, if I come to visit a church to build them a building, I can't do that. You know, but Paul was just sharing his heart there. My heart is not to get stuff from you. My heart is to bring something to you. See, if I come here to get from you, man, then I'm not a father. A father is somebody whose concern is to get something to his kids and to provide for his kids. And he says, I don't want you to think, because they were rich people, I don't want you guys to think that I'm just here to get your stuff. I'm here to bring you something and to care for you. Amen. And then he said, because I had to speak to you about this, I will not take a cent from you. It's not natural anymore. It's a forced thing. My goodness. I think the time has come that we need men of God like that. In the body of Christ. We will see the Spirit of Jesus living in people and the generosity of God being in people. We will not have money to fund projects that's not from God. Listen, if I get money from people based on the flesh, I will have that thing can sponsor my fleshly belief. That's how simple it is. If I manipulate and control you, and I say, man, I want this thing, and man, it's like I go to Canada, and now I think, man, it was so nice going in the mountains. Now I look at some people out up there in the mountains that you cannot reach once a year for 3 days. And now I go, I say, you know, I need a snowmobile. You know, and if you give to this snowmobile, you know, God's going to bless you. Now I get money to buy that thing, and I never even use it. But just to fulfill some fleshly desire. You know? You don't have to own anything to enjoy it. You don't have to own the mountain to enjoy the mountain. Ownership is not what gives you peace and joy. You can have peace and joy, you know? This planet and everything on it belongs to our Father anyway. You know? And we can just... you know how nice it is to go to that beautiful house up on the hill? And to really, I think I enjoy it more than the owner. Because I look at it, and it's just, wow! I don't have to pay the maintenance on it. I don't have to worry about anything. Now, I didn't even build it. I don't have to worry about anything. I mean, the deer was there. They chased the deer off because maybe they're eating the flowers or something. I don't have to worry about nothing. I'm just enjoying the house. Hallelujah. Amen. I even enjoy staying there with Chris. So nice. Hallelujah. Now, how long have I preached? Am I boring you guys?
No.
I know you know all these things. I've spoken 42 minutes, man. Sorry, man. I just want to touch for 10 minutes. But maybe if you were more receptive, it would have been 10. But now God has led me. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You know. So, hallelujah. God is such a good God. We are so safe, you know, in His presence. His gospel is the safest place you can ever be. It's the safest place your mind can be. Your heart can be. Now, the Bible says, guard your heart above all things. For out of your heart flows the force that drives your life. In Proverbs 4. Out of your heart flows the force that drives your life. So, the heart, what is the heart? My definition of heart is belief system or subconscious mind. So, your belief system, what is in the subconscious mind, it says, guard that above all things. How do you guard that? By watching what you look at and watching what you hear. So, look at the gospel of grace. Look at Jesus sacrificed for you. Look at the death of the law. And God alive in a human being. That is what Jesus came to do. Look at the death of the law. That when that snake was on the pole, what did it talk about? Talk about Jesus crucified. Numbers 21. You must go and read Numbers 21. It says there that, you know, they received the manna that came from heaven. Then they say, our soul detests this light bread. So what they're actually saying, man, this is light food. It's not heavy stuff. Just light and easy. Yeah? We want meat. Flesh. We want something, you know, it's like the body of Jesus and flesh, which is man's efforts. He says, can God provide flesh for us, even here? And then they did get that, you know. They did get the birds or whatever. But what happened? Fiery serpents came. So the moment you say, it is, I don't want the easy light bread, you'll be bitten by the snake. If you cannot say, I accept it's easy, Matthew 11 verse 28. In the Greek it reads like this. Come to me all you that work hard and that's overburdened with the practicalities of religion. So if this religion's practicalities now make you tired. If you are tired of trying to be wanted and trying to get an anointing by going to church and submitting to the pastor. If you're not tired of that, Jesus says you can come to Him. He'll help you. If you are now tired of giving to get God to bless you. If you are now tired of praying for a breakthrough. If you are tired of walking around the mountain to see the glory of God coming down. My goodness. Come to Jesus. You know, if there's a mountain somewhere here with a light shining on that mountain. I tell you, the church will build a runway next to that mountain. And fly in people from all over the world to come and look at the light. And God Himself said that that light, and Paul, that light cannot be compared to Christ living in you. Why will we go and look at a light on a mountain if you can look at your neighbor? Which is a greater manifestation of glory. But we haven't lived in that reality. The greatest manifestation of glory is, the greatest is Christ living in you. For God to come and live in somebody that was a sinner and free from his good works to be made, to qualify for God to live in him. I mean, that's the manifestation of the glory of God. It's in you. It's like my one friend, Francois, one day he asked God, he says, God, why don't you have these high definition cameras back in the days of Jesus? Why don't you wait for the let the crucifixion happen now when we have got technology? You know? We could have just like recorded the thing, you know? Have a live broadcast. And then the church would never be without money, because remember, think of the money that you can sell, you mean broadcasting rights for the crucifixion of the Lamb of God and the resurrection. The church will use that. I tell you that. Right. You know? So he said, God, why not that? Because then people could have this vivid they could see the crucifixion. Nobody could doubt. And then God said to him, man, I don't want to use something that is not real enough. Because that is just a flat image on a screen. In high quality. A better recording of what happened 2,000 years ago is you. You are that recording. God's living in you. You're the proof of that resurrection. You're the manifestation of that resurrection. You. I don't want to use some movie and some film that somebody... Here's something that's alive, that can be touched, where my life can be manifested as I preach here, as I see you. It is God Himself indwelling human flesh through the Holy Spirit. We are looking at the power of the resurrection captured much better than what any DVD, even if it's Blu-ray, can capture it. This is real. Hallelujah. How many times are chasing off the stuff that's not real? Let's guard our hearts. You know? Above all things that must be guarded. No, we guard our kids. You know, you're not going to have somebody... If your kid comes close to the road and there's a car coming, I mean, you use all effort to get him out of that road. He says, guard your heart with more diligence than that. It's more dangerous for your kid that you will not guard your heart against the message of condemnation and judgment than for him to play in the street. Man. Think of that. Let's think of that. This gospel is such a powerful, powerful message that comes and brings freedom to all men. Let's go to, and I'm going to end off where I wanted to start. John chapter... Let me just see. Maybe I can add something else in there. I wonder where's that verse that says, lay down your life. 12, here it is. 12:24. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now what was he talking about? He's talking about himself. If a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, okay, it will germinate and bring forth fruit that looks exactly like the one that died. Exactly like the one. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you put that grain of wheat in the ground, you'll find a plant comes forth, and eventually it will bear fruit in the exact image of the one that died. Now listen to this. He that loves his life shall lose it. So what he was saying here, he was actually saying, listen, I come and I'm going to die. And then I, through what I've done, I'll bring forth fruit that looks just like me. And that will be you that believe in me. But if you love your life, you will lose it. You will lose what? This fruit that will come forth because of me. You're going to lose that. Because you love your life. What does it mean, love your life? Many people think you love your life is, I like the car that I drive. I like the place that I stay. No, no, that's not your life. There's only two types of life before God. The life that seeks justification by its works, and the life that is made righteous because of what Jesus has done. If you love this law system, you're going to lose the life that's going to come forth because of me, the seed being sown. So don't love your life. Don't love this life of, by what I do, I become. Don't love the life where you think stuff can define you. It cannot.
Amen.
Like I said, there's not enough stuff on this planet or in the universe that can even start to define how rich you are. So why do you chase after stuff that cannot even define you? Right, listen to this. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So if you can hate the law system, not because of just hatred in your heart, but because of a revelation of life. You get a revelation of life, and because you see what God has freely given to you, you can now go and say, thank you, Lord, that the life that you've given me in Christ, I'm not going to lose that by continuing in the law, but I will keep that life given by Jesus. By saying, I don't even want to touch anything that's dirty. What makes something dirty? Man's effort to be like God. That's what makes things dirty. You know? Then it goes, if any man serve me, other word therefore service in the New Testament context can be believe in me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So what he says is, listen, I give you everything for free. If you're willing to receive it for free, I'll even honor you for taking the stuff for free. Isn't that nice? Nah, I tell you, God just wants to bless you. It's for free with something on top. Hallelujah. When Jesus was born, there came a voice. The heavens could not contain the joy of God. The angels, you know, you couldn't see God in heaven. The Bible says he's the invisible God. Now, what does it mean, invisible? It means no one can see God. So, the angels couldn't wait for God to be born in human flesh so they could see how he looks. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to see God today. And when God decided to manifest himself, he said, I'll do it in human flesh. It's the nicest place. And when he did that, he even glorified us with that same glory. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. So here was God born in human flesh. The angels could not contain the joy. And he came into this world and shouted for the heavenly host and says, peace on earth and goodwill to man. That was not hoping for something. That was declaring the truth. That word goodwill is, go and study the Greek. It means to be of reputation. Now, when are you of reputation? Only when you've done very good things in your life. So what he was actually saying is, a new past has been assigned to man. I mean, how can you be of reputation unless you've done good things? So he says, to every man is the reputation of God given. So when, I mean, look at, think of Jesus. Here was Jesus. He was called the Son of Man, not the Son of God. He was many times called the Son of God, but he was called the Son of Man more than what he was called the Son of God. For he came as a man. And he was walking the earth, and then he was waiting for something in his disciples. It could have taken 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. He was waiting for them, and go and read John 14, 15, 16. He was waiting for them to understand the gospel. And when they said, we believe now, and now you speak plainly, and we understand. He says, do you now understand? They said, yes.
Of course.
Then now he could be crucified. Because he had people that could believe his message and go and preach it. Because if he would have died without anybody be able to believe it, it would have been just nothing.
Amen.
So, oh, you believe in this? You know what was his next words? What was his next words? The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Mm-hmm. The Son of Man. Talking about me and you. I mean, I don't think they really understood. Because if they understood there, they would have got the Holy Ghost fit. You know, like the people in the black churches dance in one, like that. You know, our whiteies cannot do that. Like, just in one corner like that until you see the carpet is wearing out. Because of joy, where he was saying, the Son of Man needs to be glorified. If they understood, they would have said, yeah, hallelujah. You mean we're going to be glorified? Now, we haven't seen the manifestation of that glorification yet, but we see Jesus high and lifted up. And we know that when we see Him in His return, we shall be like Him. Because He came and brought glorification to mankind. Hallelujah. So let us not love the law system. But let us have a revelation of grace. And from the revelation of grace, have detest the old. Don't just detest the old without having a revelation of grace. You'll just be an unhappy person. Let joy and the revelation of true love. You know, when you really see how somebody can love somebody else and how it's supposed to be, you come out of a stable family where your mom and dad really loved you with all their heart and everything, and you see somebody suffering, you feel in your heart, but that's wrong. I don't want that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And let us have let the Lord give you a bad taste in your mouth because of your revelation of how good God is. Not because of your rebellion on how you got hurt. But in your revelation of how good God is. Amen. Amen. This truth of Jesus is true about every man. We cannot afford to think this is just exclusive for me. This is true about sinners. It's true about people that's never accepted Jesus. Because He died for them. The message we preach is the message of reconciliation. Not that you must be reconciled to God. That God has reconciled the world unto Himself. By not imputing their trespasses. And now it says, like I said last night, be ye now reconciled. What does that mean? Now it's time for you not to impute your trespasses against you. And deal with you as if nothing happened. Because salvation and forgiveness came by Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Father, I want to thank You for Your great love. I want to thank You that You were willing to give Your Son. That we can have this absolute boldness and peace in preaching the gospel. Thank You that I could come and just encourage this group of people with this word. Where I know it's a confirmation on what many of them believe, and to some maybe it's something new. But thank You, Lord, that I could come, that You could send me here to come and confirm this gospel, the message of Jesus to them. Thank You they don't have to try and work up faith, because this message brings faith. Thank You they don't have to work up something for the next breakthrough or to convince You that You can give them a job or anything like that. But thank You, Lord, that You have come and Your faith brings such a stable such a stability to our hearts, that we rest our minds absolutely in your integrity. Because you're a God of integrity, you're a God of friendship, you're a God that's good to us. I thank you that everybody here is at rest because of this word, and that you live in them, and that I can boldly say that my God meets all their needs in accordance to what Christ has done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that as they hear this word, they just feel that contentment just coming into their hearts, knowing, man, nothing anybody ever gives them can add to them. Nothing they lose can take anything away from them, because of the perfection of the sacrifice, and because our lives are defined in the resurrected Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen.